Up until relatively recent times, the creation of the universe as revealed in Genesis chapter 1 was believed to have taken place in six regular, literal, 24-hour days. But with the advent of the theory of evolution back in the mid-1800s, many have been deceived into believing that billions of years must be fit into the days of Genesis 1. While Jehovah no doubt could have created the world in 6 seconds, or 6 hours, or 6 months, or 6 billion years, what does God's Word say? And why is that so important? Because He was the only one present. He actually knows what happened. We're going to divide this lesson into three parts. First of all, we're going to look at what the Bible says about the creation of man compared to the creation of the world, the universe. First of all, the theory of evolution claims that man is a relative newcomer to Earth. In other words, it teaches that Earth was created some 5 or 6 billion years ago, but man has only been here a few million years. But that completely and totally contradicts the Bible. And we'll see from these next three examples that there is no way to reconcile the theory of evolution and what the Bible says. Absolutely impossible. Either one is correct and the other is a lie, or one's a lie and the other's correct. They cannot both be true. First of all, we want to turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 11 and look at something Jesus says that has a great impact upon the days of creation and the age of the world. In Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 50, Jesus is speaking, and He says in verse 50 and following, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Now note there that Jesus connected the time of one of the sons of Adam and Eve, Abel, to what? The foundation of the world. The foundation of the world. That's the term Jesus uses. The blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abel. Jesus says Abel was near the foundation of the world. Now think about that. He lived close enough to the creation of the world that Jesus said His blood was shed from the foundation of the world. Well, that does not allow for billions of years between the creation of the world and the death of Abel. They were close together, Jesus says, not billions of years apart. You cannot reconcile those two accounts. You cannot reconcile the theory of evolution with what Jesus said in Luke 11. There is no way. Either Jesus told a lie or He told the truth. And it's one or the other. But evolution and the Bible cannot be reconciled. One is wrong. Another time, Mark chapter 10, we'll see another instance of something very similar. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read verse 6. Again, Jesus is speaking. God is speaking. Mark chapter 10, verse 6. He says, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Of course, the context is talking about Adam and Eve and them being the first husband and wife, the first family. And He says, it was from the beginning of creation that God made them. All right, now let's wrap our heads around that. Jesus said that Adam and Eve were created close enough to the beginning of the creation of the world to have said that it was from the beginning of the creation that God made them. There was not billions of years between the creation of the world and the creation of Adam and Eve. Jesus said they were very close together. So, again, there were not billions of years between creation and the origin of man. If there were, Jesus was lying in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, and that he didn't make them male and female from the creation of the world. So again, we have two options. Believing the theory of evolution or believing what Jesus himself declared to be true. And if Jesus lied about that, what can we trust him to say? One more example, Romans chapter 1. This is, of course, the words of the inspired Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 1, and we'll just read verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world," notice that term again, that phrase, "his invisible attributes," referring to God, "are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." He says there that mankind has been witnessing, perceiving God's attributes for how long? Since the creation of the world. People have been around since the beginning of the world. They've been witnessing, they've been perceiving, they've been understanding God's attributes, his eternal power, his Godhead, his knowledge. So again, from the creation of the world, men have been witnessing these things. Not billions of years. In other words, the world wasn't created and then billions of years later, man began to witness and perceive these things. Jesus said they were perceiving these things from the very creation of the world. There is simply no way to put those vast periods of time into what Jesus said, or to what Paul said here. So, two accounts, Jesus said, one account, Paul said, of course, Paul speaking by inspiration. So we have three examples. Totally irreconcilable. Either evolution is true, or the Bible is true, but they're not both true. They cannot possibly be. People try and reconcile the two, and it's impossible to do that, honestly. I guess you can deceitfully do it, but you can't honestly do it. When we go to 2 Peter chapter 3, remember that last chapter, Peter talks a lot about the world and how the world has been going on and so forth. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3 and following, Peter says this, "Knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Since the fathers fell asleep. Fathers, the ancestors, referring to people. People have been around since the beginning of creation because they have seen, they've witnessed that all things continue. That's what they're saying. See, these people are saying, and these weren't believers in God. They knew that people have been witnessing the world and seeing the things in the world since the beginning of creation. So even many non-believers could tell that. So there is simply no way to reconcile the theory of evolution that says that the earth, the world has been here for billions of years before man was ever created. If that's true, Jesus and Paul and Peter and others were wrong. I'm choosing to believe the one that was actually there, and that we have a record of it. He was there because he was the one that created it. So, those two explanations are not both true. Either man has been here since the very beginning, or he hasn't been. The Bible says he has, from the very beginning. The second part has to do with God's order of creation. And we're going to see here that there's no doubt that the all-powerful Creator could have made everything in the world in a second if he wanted to. And we're not doubting his power. He could have made it in a second. He could have made it over a billion years of time if he wanted to. So the question is not what God could have done. Sure, God could have done all kinds of things. But what did God say he did? That's what's important. What did God say he actually did? Evolution's order of creation, in other words, in that theory, how what was created first, which led to something else, which led to something else, which led to something else, kind of a molecule to man timeline, we'll see that that timeline, that order of creation, contradicts God's word in many places. So again, we're going to see that evolution and the Bible cannot be reconciled. One is true, the other is false. Which came first, the earth or the sun? And this is a very important point. Which came first, the earth or the sun? Because evolution clearly teaches in many places that the sun and all the other heavenly bodies, all the stars and the galaxies and so forth, evolved millions and millions of years before the earth. In other words, there was vast periods of time between the Big Bang and earth being formed. There was vast amounts of time between them. But according to Genesis, according to God's word, earth, remember it started out being covered with water, was formed before the sun, moon, stars, galaxies were. So there's a complete contradiction between the two explanations. In Genesis chapter 1, we'll just begin at the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, we'll start with verse 1 and we'll notice what God's word says. Because it's pretty clear. Actually, it's very clear. In Genesis chapter 1, we read this, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." The waters covered the earth. "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." Now, still Genesis chapter 1, so we see the earth was formed on day 1, without doubt. Now, we skip down to verse 14. "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day." So clearly, unmistakably, the earth was formed on day 1 and the sun, moon, stars, and so forth on day 4, which completely contradicts the theory of evolution. Again, they cannot both be true. Either one is true, the other is false. There is simply no way to reconcile those. And of course, Jehovah, being Jehovah, remember James chapter 1 verse 17 calls him the Father of lights. He had no problem creating light before having to create the sun, moon, and stars. He could create light any way he wanted to, and that's exactly what he did on day 1. But not until day 4 did he put those lights in the firmament. In other words, did he create the stars, the sun, the moon, and so forth. So again, the Bible is very clear. There's just no way to mistake what the Bible actually teaches. The earth was formed first, and then, well, that was on day one. Day four, sun, moon, stars, and so forth. Completely contradicts the theory of evolution. One kind of, we might think it's a small matter, but again, it shows how the Bible and evolution contradict one another. Fruit-bearing trees. We know what fruit-bearing trees are. We have them around here. They have them all over the world. There's all kinds of trees that bear fruit. Now, here's where the Bible and evolution disagree. According to evolution, fruit-bearing trees came into being millions of years after there were fish in the sea. So when you look at and read books on biology of life, the origin of life, and so forth, there were fish in the seas all over the world millions and millions of years before fruit-bearing trees ever came on the land. And that's just a fact. That's what's taught. What does the Bible say? Well, again, Genesis chapter 1, let's notice verse 11, first of all. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed, according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, so the evening and the morning were the third day." Fruit-bearing trees, third day. Now, what does the Bible say about sea creatures? Well, I'll go down to verse 20. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures, and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So fruit-bearing trees were created on day three. Things that lived in the ocean, the seas, the waters, day five. That completely contradicts what evolution teaches. So again, you cannot believe in both at the same time. If one's true, the other's false. I choose to believe the one that actually created them. And then the final category are the days of Genesis 1 themselves. Both the singular and plural forms of the Hebrew word for day appear in the Old Testament many times, over 2,300 times. So it's a very, very common word. Of course, it's common for us today. When I talk about the word day or days, it's real easy for us to understand what we're talking about. It's easy to understand in the Bible, too. The only way to misunderstand it is not to believe what it says. Because the Bible uses the word days very clearly, just like we do. There isn't any difference. Here's the three basic ways that the Bible uses this Hebrew word for day. First of all, it can refer to a 24-hour period, the whole 24 hours. All right? In Genesis chapter 50, we see it used in this way. I'm just trying to show some examples other than Genesis 1. In Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 1, "Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him, and Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. That is very easy to understand. That's the same Hebrew word as used in Genesis chapter 1. It's very easy to understand what 40 days means there, isn't it? It's just clear. It's a 24-hour period. Not vast periods of time there. It's just clearly a 24-hour period. Sometimes we've already seen that day can refer to the part of the 24-hour period that is light. And that we sometimes use the word day like that today, don't we? The part of the day that's light. And the part of the day that's darkness we call night. Well, the Bible uses that too. Remember, we already read Genesis chapter 1. there in verse 3 it says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night." So there's another way that day is used, to refer to that part of the day that's light as opposed to the part that's dark. But we use that as well. The Bible also refers to a more indefinite period of time as a day. This is even seen in the New Testament, John chapter 9. I mean, there's lots of places we could go to. But in John chapter 9, notice how this is used in verse 4. John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus says, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." And that day is referring to this whole period of the gospel age. And the night's going to come when there's no time left to work. So there's a longer period of time. But sometime we use day like that. Like I'll say, well, in my father's day, you know, they rode dinosaurs. He's pretty old. Or I'll tell my teenagers in school, well, in my day, of course, that's when they tuned me out, you know. But so we use day to refer to a longer period of time as well. But it's usually very, very easy to tell which meaning applies. When we're having a conversation, it's very easy for us to determine which of those three ways we're talking about. Same thing in the Bible. It's extremely easy to tell what meaning of day is being used. For instance, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 24, we have, we'll read this verse. Genesis chapter 7, verse 24. Talking about Noah and the great flood of his day, verse 24, "And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Well, that's easy to tell what he's talking about. It's so simple and straightforward. We know he's talking about a 24-hour day. It's so simple. Easily understandable. That's not talking about millions of years. Simple. We turn to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 8. Notice verse 22. "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." Well, that's easy to tell. Day is the part of the 24 hours that there's light. See, it's easy to tell. Deuteronomy chapter 31. One more example before we move on. Deuteronomy 31. I'm just showing you how easy it is to tell what the Bible is talking about. Deuteronomy 31, verse 15. Deuteronomy 31, verse 15 and following says this, "Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day. In that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?'" That's a longer period of time than just one single 24-hour period. But it was during, certainly, the lifetime of people. We understand, kind of like saying, "in my father's day." So we can understand, it's easy to tell from the context what's being talked about. It's easy. It's hard to misunderstand. A very easy way to determine if the term, if it means a literal 24-hour period, is meant if the term is modified by a number. I'm going to be gone 5 days. You and I know exactly what that means. That does not mean I'm going to be gone just five parts of the day that's light. You know that's not what I'm talking about. When I say I'm going to be gone 5 days, you know I'm not talking about indefinite periods of time. You know exactly what I'm talking about. So when it's modified by a number, day one, day two, second day, third day, 150 days, that always means a 24-hour period. And by always, I mean always. No exceptions. That's what it always means. So there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5 where we read that, day 1, there was a morning and an evening. That constituted the day. Everybody knows when they read that exactly what is being described. A day that has a morning, a day that has the evening, and that constitutes the 24-hour period. It's so simple to understand. The only way people believe that is not a 24-hour period is because they don't want to believe it's a 24-hour period. It's that simple. That's the only reason you would ever interpret that differently. It is so straightforward. And Exodus chapter 20 is a great example of this. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll begin reading in verse 8, where we have this recorded for us. Exodus 20, verse 8 and following. This is where God is speaking to Moses the Ten Commandments. In verse 8, he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." I would hazard to say that at least a fourth grader would understand exactly what is being said. It is so clear. What happened? God worked 6 24-hour days. On the seventh day, he didn't work. And it's that simple and straightforward. And again, there's no way to misunderstand that unless you don't want to believe it. And it just comes down to that. The only reason anybody would ever think that is not a 24-hour day is they do not want to believe it's a 24-hour day. Yes, I am making judgments because that is a correct judgment. There's no way to misunderstand that. No way. You have to want to believe something else. It is clear as crystal. We could read the account of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. What did they do? They marched around Jericho for 6 days. Did they march around Jericho for 6 months, 6 years, 6,000 years? Of course not. It's clear. They marched around Jericho for 6 regular days. How could anybody misunderstand that? Genesis chapter 1 describes the days with a number. Day 1, day 2, day 3. Exodus 20 says God created in 6 days. All the same word. It is so clear. Absolutely clear. That those days of Genesis cannot possibly, under any circumstances, be anything other than 24-hour days. That's just the plain truth. And anybody that says otherwise just doesn't believe the Bible. Now, they may claim to believe the Bible, all right, but they don't really believe it. The Bible's too clear. It can't be misunderstood. In Psalm 33, the psalmist records this about the world. In the 33rd Psalm, notice verse 6. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." What did God do? He spoke them into existence. There was absolutely nothing there. Just nothing. There was nothing there. And when he said, "Let there be," then it was there. Nothing, and then something. He didn't create the earth out of something. He created from nothing. Skip down to verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That's how the world was created. Well, God could have created it differently. Absolutely. But He didn't. He told us how He created it. I don't know how many commentaries and reference works I've said that say the Bible never says anything about how God created the world, when He made it, how He made it, how many days it took, never even mentions it. And then I start looking at my Bible. They obviously have a different Bible than I do. So why do they say that? One reason and one reason only. They don't want the days of Genesis 1 to be 24-hour days. It's that simple. And that's the only possible reason for believing it. Jehovah spoke the universe into existence during a time span of six literal 24-hour days just a few thousand years ago. And that's how straightforward it is. Not many people believe that. That's the sad part, is that not many people believe it. And they don't believe it because they don't believe God's Word. But if they can't believe Genesis 1 or Genesis 2 or Genesis 3, why believe Acts chapter 2? If Genesis 1 is not the truth, maybe Acts chapter 2 is not the truth. Or maybe Mark 16 isn't the truth. Or maybe 1 Peter chapter 3 isn't the truth. Or maybe John 3:16 isn't the truth. So if you start ascribing certain parts of the Bible to not be true, then you let yourself in for the whole Bible maybe being false. You simply can't choose what parts of it are true and what parts of it are false. You don't have any right to do that. Nobody does. The Bible either came from God or it didn't in its entirety. And there is so much evidence, not only for His existence, but for the fact that He really did inspire the Bible. And it's what God wants us to know. He's not trying to deceive us. He's not trying to lead us around. He has simply told us exactly what happened, how it happened, when it happened, and in many cases, why it happened. And that is, like I said, simply the truth of God's Word. No wonder it said that our life, the Spirit, the words of the Spirit are life. That's what our life. We learn about who we are. We're special. God created people special. We're His prized possession. And that's why when it says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. See, that shows the extent of His love. And I believe that verse. I believe it's true because it came from God. But I also believe all the other verses as well that tell us about the need for repentance or the need to confess Jesus before man, the need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, the need to be faithful and obedient to the end. I believe all of that. So this morning there might be a need on your part to respond to that great gospel invitation. And if there is, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song. Let's stand.